Jonah 1. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I know I just told y'all to sit. I'm sorry. Can I stand up again? The Lord sent this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and give them this announcement from the Lord. I am going to destroy you, for your wickedness rises before me. It smells the highest heaven. But Jonah was afraid to go and ran away from the Lord. He went down to the sea coast, to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, and climbed down into the dark hold of the ship to hide there from the Lord. But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a terrific wind over the sea, causing a great storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "What do you mean," he roared, "sleeping at a time like this? Get up and cry to your God and see if he will have mercy and save us." Then the crew decided to draw straws to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. And Jonah drew the short one. "What have you done," they asked, "to bring this awful storm upon us? Who are you? What is your work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" And he said, "I am a Jew. I worship Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the earth and sea." Then he told them that he was running away from the Lord. The men were terribly frightened when they heard this. "Oh, why did you do it?" they shouted. "What should we do to you to stop the storm?" For it was getting worse and worse. "Throw me out to the sea," he said, "and it will become calm again. For I know this terrible storm has come because of me." They tried harder to row the boat ashore, but couldn't make it. The storm was too fierce to fight against. Then they shouted out a prayer to Jehovah, Jonah's God. "Oh, Jehovah," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. For it is not our fault. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him overboard into the raging sea, and the storm stopped. The men stood there in awe before Jehovah, and they sacrificed him and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Thank you. You can be seated.
Good morning. Today's message is on Jonah. The story of Jonah is one of the most famous in the Bible, and nearly everyone has heard it. The general thought most people have about Jonah is that he was a guy who was supposed to go somewhere, and he didn't, so he ended up in a boat with some other guys. And apparently they threw him in the ocean, and Jonah got swallowed up by a giant whale, and he didn't die. Now, there's a whole generation of people, though, whose understanding of Jonah is best expressed in song. So I'm going to need your help here.
Okay.
You with me so far? We're just getting started. We are the pirates who don't do anything. We just stay at home and lie around. You ask us to do anything, we'll just tell you we don't do anything. Right? Where's that from? The Veggie Tales! That's right. Well done. Well done. Now, I remember when my now 18-year-old college-age freshman daughter, sitting in the front, Maddie, was in preschool. Seemed like just yesterday. And we lived next door to Webster Elementary School in Alloway. Now, outside the front door of our home, where our yard ended, was the school parking lot. And next to the parking lot was the schoolyard. And in that schoolyard was a really great playground that the kids used to play on. Okay? All the school kids, every recess, that bell would ring and they'd run out. We affectionately called that playground Maddie's park. Maddie thought it was all hers, and we were totally fine with that. We used to slide down those slides right there, and we'd play on those monkey bars. We'd walk on the balance beams and swing on the swings. Here's a photo from just one of those lazy summer afternoons on Maddie's playground. Oh, Maddie, haven't changed a bit. What she doesn't know is even though she's 18, when I look at her, that's still what I see. Little piggy tails, come here. We would have fun. Man, we'd go to that park, it was so awesome. We'd have so much fun. And that sweet little face would smile, that heart-melting smile only a two-year-old could generate. Inevitably, though, we would end up here. The teeter-totter, right? Man, that looks uncomfortable, doesn't it? It is. I assure you. I spent a lot of hours on that thing. She loved the teeter-totter, also known as the seesaw. I mean, she loved this thing. She always had the cutest little giggle. And then as a toddler, her face would light up with joy when she'd lean and play on that teeter-totter on the playground. Oh, my goodness gracious. Man, when one side goes up, the other side goes down. Right? That's the whole concept right there. That's hours of fun. Up and down. Up and down. Wee. Right? You get it? Super fun for kids. Parents. However, have you ever been on a teeter-totter with your children? Let me tell you something. Not nearly as fun. Okay? Here's why. Because when you play on a teeter-totter, what you do when you're in school is you find generally someone that's about the same size or weight, about the same proportions as you. It's kind of level. And it kind of goes up and down, and it's really easy. Okay? Because it acts like a scale. The teeter-totter is really a scale that goes up and down. Now, Maddie was 30 pounds. Daddy, 165 pounds. Okay, hey. What do you mean, whoa? That's my high school weight, man. Come on. What do you want? Tough crowd. Holy cow. Okay. So when Maddie would go on it, and then it would go up, and then it would come down, and when Dad's end would go way down fast, and then Dad would be way down like this, and then have the pull, and then Dad would go way down fast again like that, right? Maddie thought that was really fun. Dad didn't think that was maybe quite as fun. But as I looked at the message and I looked at Jonah 1, I see Jonah as a seesaw. What do I see? I see as a seesaw. So my hope today is that by the end of today's message, you might see that as well. And maybe even us in the same way. Let's pray. God, thank you for what you've already done here in this place through this service. Thank you for your word. How it's more than just a history book. It's alive and relevant to our lives and this culture today. Help us to more than just listen this morning. Help us to engage and apply your truth so that our lives can continue to be transformed by our living hope, the Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus. In your name we agree in prayer today. Amen. Amen. So today's message is called Seesaw. Let's start with the title character, Jonah. He was a real man. He was mentioned back in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Also, Jesus. Jonah is the only minor prophet that Jesus talked about. He tells the story of Jonah in Matthew 12, 40. Jonah was a prophet. What a prophet is that means his job was to say what God tells him to say, where he's told to say it, and deliver that message to who God says to deliver it to. So right away, in verse 2, we see this unfold beautifully and crystal clearly. Go. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and give them this announcement from the Lord. I'm going to destroy you for your wickedness. Rises before me. It smells the highest heaven. In other words, he says, it has come up before me. I I cannot ignore it any longer. Go!
Now,
I don't know about you, but if I was a prophet, it's not the best message you'd want to deliver, right? But it's clear, isn't it? Let's pause here for just a moment and put it in the right framework. Nineveh was the capital city of a nation called Assyria, which is located approximately in modern-day Mosul, Iraq. The Assyrians were known for their unyielding brutality and incomprehensible torture methods. I will spare you the graphic details, but I'll tell you this. The unspeakable torture used by modern-day ISIS is mild compared to what the Assyrians did. They are considered not just brutal in that time, but one of the most heartless and wicked people of all time. So that's where God is telling Jonah to go. Just head on into that place where they hate you. They hate your culture. They hate your Jewish lineage. They hate your nationality. You're hated without remorse. Go ahead and tell them that I'm going to destroy them. Yikes. Right? Now, it's understandable to think how Jonah could have feared the Ninevites' brutal wickedness, evidenced by their horrific atrocities. But we do find out in chapter 4 that the root of Jonah's fear is that God would spare the Ninevites. Jonah feared God would extend mercy instead of wrath. Jonah was rooting for the unbelievers to die because they were wicked, and he didn't think they deserved God's mercy and grace. Jonah knew God's long-suffering and loving nature, and instead, he wanted judgment. Jonah wants nothing to do with those people. Of all people to give a repentant message to, God was calling him there. To those wicked, undeserving, hard-hearted people, those people? You know, it sounds like Jonah has taken an unreasonably harsh stand. Take a moment and ask yourself, who are my those people? Are they the addicted? 7 years of crystal meth addiction. Are they the homeless? Are they people with disabilities? Or maybe those people are those of other religions and other cultures. These are all people God loves. God desires none of them to die without knowing him through his son, Christ Jesus. Do we have that same heart, which longs for grace and yearns for mercy? Do I? God, help me to love the way you do. Amen. What we see about God so clearly here in the first few verses of Jonah is that he loves even those who hate him and hate us. God reminds us here that no one is exempt from receiving his mercy. No one is beyond his reach, and no one is too far gone to be redeemed. So now, considering the very hostile place God is calling Jonah, and knowing he doesn't want anything to do with those people, looking at verse 3, we can somewhat understand his response. Again, God says, go to Nineveh. Go. And Jonah says, nope. I'm going to head the other direction. I'm out of here. Right? The New Living Translation says it like this, but Jonah got up and he went in the opposite direction, right? To get away from the Lord. He didn't just say no, he took off in the other direction. That would be like being asked to play the lowest note on a piano, which is on an 88 key piano, a low A. Play a low A, that's what it sounds like. And saying, well, I'm not going to stop here. I'm going to play this one instead. Go here. I'm going to head over here. Right? Jonah literally went as far as he could in the known world We're talking a couple thousand miles. God said, go up. Jonah went down. God said, go east. Jonah went west. He went 180 degrees opposite of what God asked. And here we go. Seesaw. One way. Opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Let's look at it in the Living Bible again. Highlight a couple of key words. Jonah was afraid to go and he ran away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast toward Joppa and he found a ship leaving for Tarshish, bought a ticket, went on board under the dark hold of the ship to hide from the Lord. I highlighted a couple of words there. He was afraid, ran away, went to hide. I can relate to that, can you? I've been afraid, especially when I was doing wrong. When I was in disobedience to God and what He called me to do, I knew God had told me to do something, and I decided on my own to do the other thing. That created fear inside of me. And I knew I was in trouble. But how about that dreaded period of time when you know you're wrong and you know you're in trouble, but before the punishment comes? Anybody remember that time? You just want to run away and hide out, don't you? Does anybody remember the phrase, wait till your father gets home? That's what that feeling is. You're in trouble. You feel afraid, you want to run and hide, and you hide before the storm. You hide before the storm. But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a terrific wind over the sea, causing a great storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help. Threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Look at that verse. There's so much intense action going on. Again, I've highlighted it here for you. The verbs. They're sailing, flung, causing, threatened, send, fearing, shouted, threw, lighten. Some adjectives for you, English nerds like me. Okay. A terrific wind. Terrific meaning strong and powerful. A great storm, also translated as violent. And desperate sailors. Terrified. They panicked. Now, these sailors are veterans of the high seas. They're familiar with adverse weather and skilled in how to navigate through treacherous conditions. Being a professional sailor meant remaining calm and collected under pressure, but this storm was no ordinary storm. It was unlike anything they had ever experienced. It was so ominous, they all began calling out to their own random gods, not the one true God, but multiple false gods. And when that didn't work, they sought refuge by dumping their cargo, their supplies, equipment, and shipment, which meant their means of survival all overboard. Why? Because death seemed imminent. And this was a last-ditch effort. As we all know, Mother Nature can be quite temperamental, right? And her storms can be really dangerous. But Mother Nature is nothing compared to Father God. And when Father God hurls a massive storm, there's no avoiding it, and there's certainly no fighting against it. I can almost hear that wood hull bending, buoyant, and creaking as it's ferociously whipped and thrashed by the wind. I can almost see the unrelenting waves crashing over the sides of the ship, seemingly coming from every direction, threatening to dismantle the helpless vessel at any moment. And if I could feel my adrenaline and anxiety rise, as I only think about it and talk about it, consider what it would have been like to actually live through that storm. So there are the crew of professional sailors fretting, crying out in fear, dumping the contents of their fragile belongings overboard. And Jonah sleeps. All this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. He's exhausted. It's easy to judge Jonah in that moment, but knowing what God said to do, he's in the middle of doing exactly the opposite. It's easy to wonder, how could Jonah sleep at a time like this? But then again, I know the feeling of running from God. Do you? I know what it's like to disobey God. Doing the opposite of what He asked me to do. Knowing God told me to go here, right? Choose to go here. And the kind of toll that takes not just on your physical body, but on your mind, and your heart, and your spirit. It brings a tire and an exhaustion that circumstances, even the most dire and dangerous, of which cannot keep you awake. I felt it in my past more than once, and it's awful. It's a weariness that even a life or death situation may not even alarm or awaken you. But today's sermon, I built an illustration here. Up and down. Go here. Do this. Those Ninevites are really bad people. And maybe what I'm doing isn't quite as bad. Man, it's certainly hard to get this thing to be level. Just like that poor ship being tossed about in the sea, rising and falling as it was battered by waves. That's hull no match for. But Jonah was awakened when the ship's captain scurried below deck and scolded him, "Get up!" Then the crew realized that Jonah's the reason they're in this predicament. So Jonah admits that he is the reason things are so bad. Not just for him, but everyone around him. You know that you make a choice to disobey God, it's a deception to think that it only affects you. Your disobedience can affect everyone around you. It can affect your spouse, your children, your family, your job, your grandchildren, their children, your church. Everyone around Jonah was in danger because of his disobedience. So the sailors ask him a question that's as true today as it's ever been. Why did you do it? And what could Jonah possibly say? What can we say? What's my defense? There is none. So they ask, what should we do? Stop the storm. And Jonah says, throw me into the sea. When we know that we're guilty, we realize we're wrong. Having willfully gone against God in His ways, it's easy to think, I must level the scale. I did so much bad against you, God. I must level the scale. I must pay back my wrong. Throw me into the sea and it'll all become calm again because I know the terrible storm has become because of me. Throw me in. Consider this for a moment. We have the benefit now of knowing the entire story. We know what's going to happen. We know there's a great fish that God had prepared for this very moment in time to swallow up Jonah, to preserve him, to rescue him, and ultimately to deliver him to the place he had been unwilling to go. We know God wasn't trying to destroy Jonah with this great fish. He was trying to deliver him. But in that moment, and in that storm, with those experienced sailors having tossed their cargo overboard, whose very lives were hanging in the balance, in that precise moment, Jonah decides that he alone must pay the price for his disobedience. So he orders the sailors to throw him overboard, ensuring and sealing his fate as death by drowning. Throw me in. Because I deserve to pay. That's a mindset that I've battled as a believer in my life. God hates divorce. I've been divorced, so God loves a cheerful giver. So if I make sure I tithe and I sponsor a child with compassion, and I'll give you the PR keys, and I'm just try some more things. But I can never level the scales, no matter how hard I try or what good I do. How about you? Are you trying to balance your scales? You have a problem with lying? You got some addictions that you're hiding? You think you're hiding? You really struggle with jealousy? But you're a loving person. You're loving. You're loving. So, out of there. Not quite enough. So, you're also faithful. You're faithful. But you know, you've been hurt in your past, and you struggle with unforgiveness. You don't talk about it. But there are people that you will never trust again because they don't deserve it. And with the thought of them brings you bitterness. So you got some bitterness, but you are very loyal. Very, very loyal. So maybe we can see what that can do. Many of us think of ourselves as being good people, relatively unscathed and unbroken. Generally speaking, you do right. That's a very pleasant thought. Sure, we know we've sinned and we're all sinners still, but our life is kind of this, a white rag, a couple little spots on it, you know, college years or whatever. You know what I mean? Right? But God's Word tells us in Isaiah that our very best behavior, the very best that we have in our own power, is this. Okay. This is the best I can do. This is James' absolute best. Dirty. Used up. Bible calls it filthy. Filthy rag. And I assure you, this is a stinky, smelly, filthy rag. That's my best. Now, many of us reason, we think that we're born with the scales level. We come into the world like this. And when we do good, hey. And then when we do bad, and then our life just kind of goes like this. Good, bad, bad, really bad. But well, this was awesome. This is so good. This is really good. Really great. So here I am. And we just hope that by the end of our lives, you know, we're not here. We just have a little bit more good than bad. And if that's how it ends up, we'll go to heaven. Because the good we've done outweighs the bad. And that makes perfect sense because it's fair. Because the good people then get to go to heaven, and the bad people then have to go to hell. It's like really sensible, and it's fair, and it's flawed. Because the Bible says that there's no good that dwells in me. The scales are not even. When we were born, the scales are like that. And we can take all of our loyalty and all of our faithfulness and all of our loving nature and our humility, really good, and our honesty, very important. Did the scale budge? I can live my life in service to other people. Does it budge the scale? I can come to church every day. Is that enough? There is nothing I can do to level the scales but Jesus. But Jesus. Jesus did not come to balance the scale. Jesus makes the scale obsolete. Jesus takes the sin. Jesus took it like this.
His line.
And he nailed it to the cross. Jesus took bitterness. And he nailed it to the cross. And he nailed it to the cross. And Jesus took addiction to the cross. And he took every chain and every secret and all our shame. And he took it to the cross. Not for us to take back. But he took it for one, and he took it for all. He took my sin, and he took your sin, and he nailed it to the cross. Every sin you've ever committed, he's covered by his sacrifice. Because you and I cannot pay the price. It's beyond our ability to level the scale. We can't do it. So to receive the cleansing grace and freedom from sin, because that's a crushing weight. That's a crushing weight to carry on your own. You have to ask him. You have to surrender it to him. You have to stand and say, God, I struggle. God, you know. You know. But help me to let go of it. Help me to trust you in it, God. And I've been trying all of my own power. But help me to release it to you. Today, God, you know. Every secret that I have, the things that I swear are only between me and you, God, you know them. And I can't hide them from you because you're the God of everything. Help me to lay it at the cross. Hey, God, my judgmentalism and pride. To think I'm better than anybody else is foolish. Help me to bring it to the cross. And the cheating that I've done, help me to leave it at the cross. And the hate that I feel in my heart, help me to bring it to the cross. And the gossip that I do, God, help me to bring it to the cross. And the shame that I'm tired of carrying, help me to leave it at the cross today, Lord. We have to realize that we cannot do it alone. You cannot make it on your own. You cannot level those scales, balance the seesaw, or do enough good to counterweight the sin that's impossible. But the beauty, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that He took it all already. Jesus took it all. So let's bow our heads and please close your eyes if you would. Today, I'm not asking you to join the church. We're asking you to join us in the family of God. As we follow the direction and guidance of Jesus Christ. And if you today are ready, say, I surrender my life to you, Jesus, because I can't be good enough on my own. I can't balance the scales. I can't do it, God. Lord, I need you. I surrender my life to you, Jesus, because I can't do it anymore. We're going to recite a simple prayer of faith. And if that's you this morning, just slip up your hand real briefly. Every eye's closed. Every head's bowed. Is there anyone here that would say, I'm ready? I'm ready, God. I'm ready. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, help me. I know I need you, and I can't make it on my own. I believe you've already paid the price for my sin, and I accept you today as my Lord and Savior. Help me to trust that you've taken all the weight off of my seesaw today and every day. Amen. Now today is the day we see how much God loves everyone. He loved the Ninevites, the wicked, undeserving sinners, the self-righteous, fear-filled followers of Jesus and of God, like Jonah, who willingly disobeyed his direction. He loves them both the same. That's why I see the story of Jonah as a story of hope. It's hope for people like me who have run from God. People like me who have done the opposite of what they knew was right. People like me who are followers of God yet love God knowingly choose the disobedient action. The gospel is hope for everyone. The underdogs, the marginalized, and the habitual sinners alike. So if you're a believer who's ready for a fresh renewal and recommitment, repeat after me. Jesus, I'm sorry. I know what you've done for me. Yet here I am, still trying to balance the scales of my seesaw. Please forgive me and help me to trust all the work has already been done. Thank you for never giving up on me. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with a song, and at the conclusion of that song, you'll be dismissed. But if you need extra special prayer this morning, please come forward, and our trained altar team will be honored to pray with you.